The song we just sang represents a song that's really simple, yet it's so powerful. It is lifted right from a scene in the Old Testament where King Solomon is kneeling before the altar of the Lord in front of the assembly of Israel, and with his hands raised high, he is praying a prayer of dedication for the newly built temple. The idea to build a temple was actually his father's idea, but his father David. But the Lord said David could not build it. And as King Solomon gave orders for a temple to be built, the construction started, and it's this elaborate structure full of rich and priceless artifacts and pieces, a lot of pieces made out of just solid gold. It was so marvelous and wonderful to behold. And in front of this temple, Solomon, again, on his knees before the assembly of Israel, seemingly during a time of worship, he said these words, taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 6. He said, "Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. You who keep your covenant of love with your servants who continue wholeheartedly in your way. You have now kept your promise to your servant David, my father. With your mouth you have promised, and with your hand you have fulfilled it as it is today. Now, Lord, of God of Israel, the God of Israel, keep your servant David, my father, the promises you made to him when you said, 'You shall never fail to have a successor to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your descendants are careful in all they do to walk before me according to my law as you have done. And now, Lord, the God of Israel, let your word that you promised your servant David come true." The most simple way to explain what was taking place is that Israel built a dwelling place for the God of Israel. Prior to this temple being built, the Israelites traveled with a tabernacle that could be built up and taken down. They were a nomadic people. They were traveling from place to place, and they needed a structure that could easily be erected and easily taken down. Now, this was done while, again, they were a nomadic people. But now that they have a land of their own, now that they have a place to call their permanent dwelling, the people of God, the Israelites, no longer desired to have a tabernacle but a permanent temple, to make a bold statement that Jehovah, their God, was in their presence. And even though this temple was elaborate and massive, Solomon and the Israelites knew that God was too big, too big and too present to be contained within the walls of any building, even this elaborate temple. And so Solomon continues his prayer by saying, "But will God really dwell on earth with humans? The heavens, even the highest heavens, cannot contain you. How much less this temple I have built? Yet, Lord, my God, give attention to your servant's prayer and his plea for mercy. Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence. May your eyes be open toward this temple day and night, this place of which you said you would put your name there. May you hear the prayer your servant prays toward this place. Hear the supplications of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear from heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." The heart of Solomon's prayer isn't reverence for the temple. It is a plea for God's continual presence with Israel. Certainly, This is a scene of worship that ought to cause us to consider something about worship. Worship in our current context tends to be a function of our consumerism hearts. Often we come to worship wanting to be pleased or moved. Sometimes we come to worship with an agenda to get what we need. And if we don't get what we need or what we want, we are often left feeling deficient. Yet when I look at this powerful scene in the life of Israel, I see a people who are craving the presence of the Lord. They are calling out to Jehovah to be in their presence. They want to see God. They want to hear God. They want to feel God. I don't see that desire being any different than today. As we worship, there needs to be a longing for the presence of God. There needs to be an express yearning and craving for God. In this setting, as collective hearts, we come to celebrate a God from the very beginning, who from the very beginning has been in passionate pursuit of us. Jehovah, from the very beginning, has sought us out to have relationship with us. He has wanted to be in communion with us. Sometimes baffles our mind what we see in the Adam and Eve story. Oh, if Adam and Eve could really understand what they had when God created them in the garden. Because what they had was unlike we experience today, even because of our mindsets, because of our limitations, because of sin, because of brokenness. You see, in the garden, you had Jehovah, God, Elohim, whatever you wanna call him. And in the garden, you had mankind. And seemingly from what we read, we had Adam and Eve and God who were walking side by side. There's a passage that says in the cool of the day, they were walking side by side. When you read the Genesis account, you see God and man having conversation with each other. And it wasn't something that blew them out of the water. It was something that was just normal to the condition that they had relationship with each other. God created man in the context of relationship. Genesis 1:26-27 said, "Let us create man in our image." That's plural. That's relationship. God exists in relationship. And when he created man, he created man to have relationship. Oh, if Adam and Eve really understood what they had in the garden. But they took a bite of the fruit. And there began this downward spiral of sin. And one preacher illustrates it using chairs to say that since the fall, we've been in this continual fall to where we now are like this. We don't have that relationship side by side with God anymore because of sin. Oh, if Adam and Eve understood before they took a bite of that fruit, that apple, that banana, that whatever grow on tree, whatever fruit it was, if they would have known that it was going to separate them like this, that they wouldn't have relationship like this side by side with him anymore, I doubt they would have eaten that fruit. And ever since the eating of that fruit, man has been trying to get back to God. We've been trying on our own to reach for God. We've been trying on our own to do something that would make God get close to us again. Well, that's really the definition of a yearning and a longing. No matter where we're at in our relationship, we ought to have this longing and this yearning for God. This longing and this yearning for his presence to be with us. I want you to hear the words of David as he cried out in the desert. Psalm 63, verse number 1. "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you. In a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Church, do you see that yearning? Do you see that longing? Do you see that craving for God? Church, does your whole being long for the Lord? In other words, when you come to worship, do you come to get what you want, or do you come to express God as your only need? Are you prepared to cry out to the living God that I need you, Lord? I want you, Lord. I want to see you, Lord. I want to feel you, Lord. I want you to show up and show out, Lord. I want you. My life is empty without you, Lord. My life is incomplete without you, Lord. I can't live without you, Lord. I have seen your glory and power, and I want to be in relationship with you, Lord. Oh, if we could but understand a little about what it means to be in covenant relationship with God. It might mean our worship together would be more intentional, more passionate, and more life-altering. God has invited us into his presence to live and dwell. He has desired to be near us. Again, the dedication of the temple was a way for the Israelites to declare that God was present, and that his presence meant that there was covenant relationship. The covenant was the expression of an agreement that Jehovah wanted Israel to be his people, and Jehovah would be the God of that people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, starting at verse number 33, the prophet says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel." He's speaking for the Lord. The Lord is speaking here. "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." Covenant signifies relationship. And our worship today and last week or during the week needs to communicate that relationship. I don't worship a God I don't know. I worship a God who knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows my likes and my dislikes. He knows my fears. He knows my purpose. He holds my destiny in the palm of his hands. He knows how many hairs I have on my head or how many I don't have. He knows what I'm thinking about. He knows that I am nothing without him. I am everything with him. He knows me, and I worship a God with whom I am in covenant relationship with. We are in covenant relationship with him, so we worship him to celebrate and even to reaffirm that covenant. Now, there is much we could say about covenant, but time would not allow. In short, a covenant is an agreement entered into by two parties. And in the biblical sense, God has made many covenants with individuals and groups of people. There are rituals involved in some of these covenants, like the cutting of animals and splitting them and walking in between the animals as a way to seal the covenant. God did that with Abram in Genesis chapter 15 when he made a covenant with Abram. And I want us to see that throughout, that God's people respond to God and his covenant through ritual, through worship, through vocal affirmation. So I want us to go to Exodus chapter 24 for just a moment, because there is a fascinating passage there that speaks about God and his covenant and the reaction of the people to that covenant. And it's a very, very unique passage, and sometimes it we probably haven't read it a lot because we read some other things about who has seen God, who hasn't seen God, and it's a pretty supernatural, miraculous thing that took place in Exodus chapter 24. And I want us to take a look at that right now. Exodus chapter 24, starting right at verse number 1. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord has said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Just to recap, we've got a scene with Moses and his brother Aaron and Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Those were the high priest family and 70 elders, and they've approached this mountain. And God says, "Now, Moses, you can come up." And Moses has been there before where he has beheld the glory of God, and he comes back and people are scared to death because he's changed after being in the presence of God. And God says, "Moses, you alone can come up and you can behold this glory, but the rest of y'all need to worship at a distance." And Moses receives this book of the covenant, these laws, and he speaks to the people, and the people respond. And in response to this covenant that we will do everything that it says, we will obey. And then verse 9, it says, "Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up." I don't know about you, but what I just read, didn't he tell them not to go up? Didn't he tell them to worship at a distance? Didn't he tell them to stay put? Moses could come up, but not the rest of them. But the text says that the 70 elders with Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, they went up. And verse number 10, "And they saw the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God, and they ate, and they drank." They saw the God of Israel. God didn't kill them. They ate, and they drank in the presence of God. That is no typo in Scripture. The people of God saw the God of Israel. They beheld his presence and glory, and they responded to the covenant of the Lord. They celebrated, not individually. The text says they ate and they drank together in community in response to the covenant that God had gave. They celebrated with one another. They ate and they drink. Now I want you to pay attention to something Moses said in verse number 8, where it says, "Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance to all these words.'" Church, I want to ask you, does that sound familiar? Does that sound like something you've heard many times? Does that sound like something you've heard many times when we're about to do communion? If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 26, let's fast forward to Jesus. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse number 27. And this is Jesus with his apostles during that final Passover meal, what we call the Last Supper. The text says in verse number 27, "Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on, or until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" I wonder if the breaking of bread that we participate in on a weekly basis is not just some ritual to check off our list of commands to follow. I wonder if the breaking of bread in fellowship with others is a way to invoke the very presence of God. I wonder if the breaking of bread in fellowship with one another in a corporate setting is a way to recommit to the covenant and reaffirm that covenant. I wonder if we are aware that when we eat the bread and drink the cup, we are eating with Jesus in the very presence of God. And thus, we proclaim not just his death and resurrection, but also our relationship with him in covenant. That's why it's important for us to look at worship not just as some command or something to do to obey God. And that's part of it. But the richness of worship can be experienced when we understand that this is a reaffirmation of our covenant relationship with God. And I'll even go further, because I believe it's also a reaffirmation of our covenant relationship with each other. What was broken long ago with Adam and Eve, God has made a commitment to restore that relationship. He desires to be close to us. And I would submit, as one has illustrated, that he's even closer than we think. You know, man has tried long and long to try to come to God, and they've fallen. Our deeds just can't do it. Our actions just can't do it. And so what God did in order to reaffirm this covenant relationship, in order to let us know that he has passionate desire to be with us and to be near us, is that God came near. That's the incarnation. You know, John, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse number 14 of John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He lived with us. He came near. That's close, isn't it? Isn't that close? What if I told you that is not close enough? That God is even closer than that. We started this sermon off with Solomon at the temple and praying and dedicating his temple and asking God to make this his dwelling place. And the temple represents God's presence. And so then we get a guy by the name of Paul who's writing to a church called Corinth. They were a jacked up church. That was a jacked up church. I had no other way to explain it. Y'all study in Corinthians, I think, in the adult Bible class, and that church was jacked up. But one of the things that Paul tried to remind them is that it's kind of okay to be jacked up if you understand that God is doing something with jacked up people. Hey, listen, we're all jacked up, right? We all come from some dysfunction. We all got some mess in our lives, all right? Don't let the Holy Spirit perfume fool you. We got some issues. But one of the things that Paul says on at least two occasions to the Corinthian church, he says in chapter 3, he says, don't you know that you all yourselves are the temple and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? He says that to the plural, to everyone. In chapter 6, he says to the individual, don't you know that your bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Church, we don't have to travel to Jerusalem to go to a temple. You don't have to come to 1649 to go to the temple. If you want to see the temple of God, pull out a mirror. Because this ain't close enough. Because what God has done is this. What Adam and Eve experienced wasn't even close to what we can experience. Because God is living in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is the way that God has chosen in these days to communicate his covenant with us. Hebrews chapter 10. Starting at verse number 15. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. Jesus paid the cost. Jesus provided the sacrifice. Do you understand? There's no sacrifice that we can give for our own sin. Y'all get that? Is that all right? Is that in the Bible? Am I making that up? Verse number 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Let me stop there for a second, because in the Old Testament, on one day out of the year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest who often did things in the holy place could enter the most holy place. That happened one time a year by one individual. But now, because of Jesus, we can enter boldly into the most holy place. Remember, we're talking about being in the presence of God. We're talking about embracing and having this craving for the Lord's presence. And here, the Hebrew writer is saying that we can do it anytime we want, boldly. Verse number 20, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Oh, Hebrews is a wonderful letter, and it's a letter to invite us into the presence of God. Instead of playing this game and thinking that we have to tremble and that we have to do some special things to come into the presence of God, that craving and that longing we have, all we have to do is decide to walk through the body of Jesus Christ into the most holy place and behold the glory of God. We can see God. And that's why we sing songs like, open the heart of my eyes, Lord, because I want to see you. I want to feel you. I want to experience you. And you don't have to save that for Sundays. You don't have to save that for a special day of the year. You can have that experience anytime you desire to walk into the very presence of God. Now, I will caution you. I will caution you. When you experience the presence of God, it's going to change you. When you experience God's presence, what you thought was right might not be right. What you thought was cool might not be cool. What you thought was comfortable might not be comfortable anymore. we can experience the presence of God. And I'm so glad that we have unique experiences like this so that we can enter the presence of God together in fellowship with each other. That's why every time you take a bite out of a cracker and drink a little vial of juice, don't just mark it off. Understand that there's something special going on every time you take a bite and every time you take a drink, because we're doing it together. We're doing it with Jesus, and we're doing it in the presence of God. And this is a way to reaffirm our covenant with God. So yeah, last week we talked about celebrating God. We have so much to celebrate for, and today I want you to think about, meditate upon what it means for worship to be covenant, for worship to be a reaffirmation of our covenant, for worship to be a reminder of our covenant, for worship to be a reconnection to our covenant with God. And may we, the people of God, declare Jehovah to be our God, as he has declared that we, the body of Christ, is his people. Amen. Let's pray. Holy God of the covenant, we thank you for your endless, your passionate, your relentless pursuit of us. Father, thank you for restoring to us the ideal. God, you have always desired to be in covenant relationship with us. You've always desired to be close to us. And God, you have now demonstrated that by choosing your Holy Spirit to live in us. Father, may we understand that as your covenant people, that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Father, and as the temple of the Holy Spirit, I pray that we would pay close attention to what that means. Your place is holy, so may we live holy. Your place is the place where you dwell. So when we're searching for you, when we are upset, when we can't find you, Father, may we look within. May we see you. Father, open the eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we may see you, feel you, and experience you. God, I thank you for the body of Christ. And I thank you that we have the opportunity on so many occasions to reaffirm our covenant relationship with you. God, I am so glad that you have blessed us with so many people from so many different walks of life who have so many different opinions, so many different income levels, different shades of skin color, Father, male and female, that we all have been blessed with this opportunity to come together, to throw the differences aside and declare you to be our one God. We thank you for unity. We thank you for periods of worship. We thank you for blessing us with breath and life to give you praise. And so, Father, may our praise exude us. May it always be evident that we are in covenant relationship with you. Thank you, God, for blessing us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, pray for you, spend time with you, read the Bible with you, share the story of God with you, share the story of Jesus with you. If you would like to confess Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, if you want to make it known that you desire God's holy presence to live and dwell inside of you, and you want to be baptized into Jesus Christ, we will provide that ministry for you as well. As we sing this song, I pray that it will become your heart's desire for God to open your heart so that you may see him. Let's stand and let's sing.